All right, the book of Job, chapter 42.
Job, chapter 42. We started last week, and we will finish this week. And let me put in my advertisement. We will finish the book of Job today, which means next week we're starting something new. And we are going to start a series of lessons. I'm not real big on series. Is that plural? Series. But we're going to start a series of messages on why we're Baptist. And I simply say that to say, what is the difference? Does it matter? Does it make a difference? If not, you know, if you were to move from here to some other place and go look for a church, does it matter if it's Baptist or not? Why would it matter? What does the name mean? Some churches are taking the name off. Some churches ought to take the name off. And it's not, you know, let me clarify this, and you understand this. We don't think that only Baptists are going to heaven. So, you know, don't get worried about that. But there are things that differentiate us as a Baptist church from other people. Yesterday we ate lunch at the Chinese place, Chinese buffet. And I had Aaron, we had Carol with us, and we were up there eating lunch with me and Sonia after being at the church here in the morning. We went up there and we were eating. And a couple next to us, an old elderly couple, came in and both bowed their heads and started praying. And I've made it a habit of when I see people pray at a restaurant, I try to go over and say something to them just to encourage, because it's nice to see that happen. In fact, when we prayed, there's an elderly couple sitting over on one side, and as soon as we got done, I looked over and he kind of winked. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. So I saw this couple pray, so I went over and said something. I said, it's good to see people praying. And they said something about having devotions in the morning to start their day. And I thought, boy, isn't that a blessing. That's good there's still those folks around. We got all done. We got ready to leave. He said, can I give you a card? They were Mormons. And I thought, oh, man. So I said, sure. So we just exchanged cards. I gave them a This Is Your Life gospel track. And I got a little card that just said something about marriage on the front, something like that. You know how they are. But you know, you can go out and see, and that illustrates, you can go out and see other people pray, but that doesn't give you an indication. Now, I'm still glad I complimented their prayer, because it's still good for people in public to see it. But, you know, it kind of took the wind out a little bit when you find out they're Mormons, because, well, they're not praying to the right God, so, you know, what are you going to do there? But why, you know, we are what we are because of what we believe, and that ought to be the case. And what are the things that differentiate Baptist from Lutheran or from Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness? What are the things that make them different? They're all not the same. And the thing that makes us different is not just, you know, the name, but it's what we believe. And so we're going to start going through that starting next week. It'll be at least 8, 9, 10 weeks long. And we're going to go through it slowly and carefully to see what the difference is. And again, not so that we put our nose up in the air and look down upon everybody else or think we're the only ones going to heaven, but to understand why we are what we are, because too many times we don't understand that. And again, in a day where many churches are taking the name Baptist off for lack of offending, I'm not sure what the principle is there. I know what it is. It's called the Laodicean Church Age. But for that reason, and then other churches that are not doing what Baptists ought to be doing scripturally, need to take the name off because they're not Baptist, but they keep the name on there. And so we're going to get into that starting next week. But let's finish up Job chapter 42. And having said that, that's a mouthful, just finishing up Job chapter 42. If you have the outline, we're on the second page. We finished the first page last week. If you need an outline, there are some extra ones here. You don't have to walk all the way to the front to get them. They're not on the back table anymore. But we are in Job chapter 42. Let me find mine. Job chapter 42. We covered the first 9 verses last week as we went through the book of Job, and we begin in verse number 10, verse number 8. Covered the first 7 verses. We talked about the recognition by Job, verse 1 through 6, the requirements for the friends in verse 7 through 9. That's what we're on, the requirements for the friends. We finished up the first page with the character of the sin, the curse of the sin, and then started the second page with the contrast to the sin. His three friends were not as God's servant Job, the end of verse number 8. So we look at the sacrifice in verse number 8. And it says, "Now, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering." It's interesting to note this sacrifice. He says, he gives the particulars of it. He says it's seven bullocks and seven rams. Now, that's not a cheap sacrifice. That's a costly sacrifice. The price is seven bullocks and seven rams to make the sacrifice. What we also note about this is that this is before the law. This is before Moses had given the commandments about animal sacrifices. We find back in the book of Numbers that Balaam offered up seven bullocks and seven oxen. So there was something in the knowledge of Job when God introduced this. Now it's God that says take seven bullocks and seven oxen, but it wasn't startling to Job. It wasn't like it was a first-time thing. It was something that Job was familiar with before the time of Moses and the law. Again, Job is a contemporary kind of Abraham. Now, it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job's more around the Jacob period down in there. In fact, he's a descendant of Esau, kind of, so it might be another generation, but with the long lives overlapping, all that kind of stuff. But he's back in the Genesis time period. He's not in Exodus, and that's where the law was introduced. That's where the sacrifices on the day of the Passover are first mentioned. But here is something that they know about these things. And again, we go back to the Garden of Eden and the sacrifice God made for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. And we believe that Adam knew about the sacrifices, because obviously when Cain and Abel came to make their sacrifice, again, all this before the law, when they came to make their sacrifice, Cain's was not accepted. It was the work of his hands. Abel's was a lamb from the flock, and God accepted it. And so there was a teaching before the commandment was given. There was still the knowledge of the sacrifice for the covering for sins by animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that there's a conscience written in the mind. There's an understanding of the law of God. Whether Moses had written it on two tablets, or of course the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy have a lot more commandments than that, over about 600 of them. But there's a commandment written in the law of the mind. You know, young children have to be taught to do wrong, but not necessarily taught to do right. Now, you can find a contradiction to that very easily also. But in their mind, they know it's not right to do some things. Now, some things they got to be, don't touch the hot pan, you know, something like that. But a lot of things, you've got to be educated to be stupid. You've got to be taught there's nothing wrong with this, and taught that, because it obviously is something wrong. There's something intuitive in us, and that's the conscience that God has put in us, that even without the law, we have a limited understanding of right and wrong. And again, that comes from back in the tree. You know, how do you understand? How do we know the now is between good and evil? Well, because of something that happened back on the tree. But there is that understanding. There was the understanding of the sacrifice here. Long before the law was given, they still knew that something had to die as a sacrifice for sin. Now, it wasn't until Christ showed up that they put it all together. There's a lot of folks that think they knew about it, you know. Abel sacrificed that lamb and said, this represents the blood of the Messiah that's going to come. No, in the Old Testament, they had no clue about all that stuff. You know, when Isaiah wrote, he had no idea. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He didn't know what he's writing. He's writing by God telling him to put it on paper. And he didn't understand all that. As a sheep before the shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I mean, Isaiah's just writing what God told him to write. And the New Testament tells us that they wrote things that they didn't even have the ability to look into. But there's the picture all the way through the Bible. And this is that picture there. The sacrifice, seven bullocks and seven rams. Notice the promptness. He said, take unto you now. When sin then needs to be dealt with, it needs to be dealt with now. Take care of it now. Take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams. Eliphaz, Zophar, don't put this off. You have sinned against God. You've done wrong in His sight, and you need to take care of the problem right now. Not later on. Not a convenient season. But now, the Bible talks about salvation in 2 Corinthians 6. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When you talk to somebody and say, oh yeah, one of these days, you don't have a guarantee of one of these days. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible convinces us that now is the accepted time. Now is the time to do it. And with their sacrifice, they needed to do it now. Delay brings damnation. Somebody puts it off, they might never get back around to it. So I said, well, you know, witness to somebody. Well, I'm young. I don't need it right now. Well, you're going to get caught up in this life, and you're going to forget you need it until it's too late to get it. And so now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So there's the promptness in that sacrifice, and there's the place of it. He says to them, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Of all the places they have to go, those three men had to go to Job. Imagine the humility that had to require. This guy they've just been pointing the finger at for however long a period it's been. We don't know how long the book of Job lasts. We know there were 7 days and seven nights where they sat with him and didn't say a word. But once the conversation started, we have no idea how long that went. I like what Brother Gipp, I was just kind of glancing through he's got a little booklet on Job, and he was talking about the end of Job's life. You know, that this could have been a 30-day period, maybe at the most. You know, this wasn't a year long or 2 years long or 3 years. The conversation from Job chapter 3 to Job chapter 38 between the three friends and Eliphaz, you know, a conversation can move on pretty quick. And it doesn't tell us, you know, and that night and the next day and that night and the next day. So we don't really know how long it was, but it probably wasn't a long extended period of time. I mean, Job's suffering was immense, and a long period like that probably would have killed him. So it's probably a short time, and Brother Gipp, you know, the way only he can do it. Talks about Job, you know, years later with his great-great-great-grandchildren sitting on his knee, and them saying, great-great-great-great-grandpa, I heard one day that, you know, years ago you were like this, and you were in this situation and that. And Job says, yeah, I think I remember that. That was a long time ago. But we're going to see by the end of the chapter how long Job lives. And that little period of his life, you know, when we go through those things, they seem immense. And they seem like the whole world's stopping. The sun's not rising and going down at night when we're going through it. But we remember the short time that this was in Job's life, not to minimize what he went through. But his three friends were commanded to come to him now. Take care of it now. Go to him now. And so they went and brought those sacrifices to Job. Notice the supplication at the end of verse number 8. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. Notice the supplication. They had to humble themselves. They had to go to Job for him to pray for them. May I say this? Job might have had to deal with some issues too. Well, these three guys came to him and said, God said that we have to have you pray for us. I wonder if Job just thought, yeah, I'm going to pray for you after all you guys just said about me. He could have puffed his chest out and said, you know, I'm being justified now. I heard what God said. Told you guys to come and make me to make a sacrifice for you because I've been accepted and you haven't been. Job had to have an act of humility too and pray for these three friends that had grievously erred against him in all this conversation. Well, there's a lesson in forgiveness. Now, can I tell you this, and I'm getting ahead of the story? What if Job didn't do it? Can I tell you his obedience to what God says right now is going to cause his dilemma to go away? Right now, as we're reading this, he's still sitting in boils. He's still covered from it hasn't gone away yet. It goes away when he does what God tells him to do right here. So what if he hadn't have done it? I mean, he wasn't at fault for what had happened to him, but boy, he could have prolonged it by carrying on some bitterness, by harboring something and said, I'm not praying for these three guys. But he came to them and he said, and my servant Job will pray for you because him I have accepted. What a beautiful picture of how we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him before God for our intercessor, for our mediator. And so there's the supplication. Verse 9 is the submission. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Isn't it interesting? Elihu's not mentioned in there. You know, he didn't do himself a whole lot of favor himself, but God, for some reason, maybe it was his youth. God's not holding him responsible as he is these older three friends of Job. And these three men come, and the Bible tells us in verse 9, they did as the Lord commanded, and the Lord also accepted Job. And verse number 10 tells us, and here's the big key, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When did Job get healed? In verse number 10. When he prayed for his friends. What a lesson is in there. You know what will help you deal with your suffering? Praying for other people. Not focusing on your own troubles and your own trials. And it can be, I mean, that's Job, right? That can be hard to do. What he's going through at that time is going to be hard for him to focus on his three friends. He's praying for Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar when he's still sitting in boils. And if we can imagine it this way, while he is praying, healing is taking place. While he's praying, the boils begin to disappear from his body. And the reason is because he's being obedient to God. All right, he's doing what God told him to do. Now, don't take that verse and go find somebody in the hospital and say, if you'll do this, this will happen. This is in Job's situation. But the practical lesson is simply this, that when we are praying for others, our burdens aren't quite as heavy. And so when Job prayed for them, the Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We haven't gone on this a whole lot, but you can't help. And turn the captivity of Job. You know what that captivity is? That's talking about the boils on his body. He was a captive to those things for all the time that hit him. But the Lord could have chosen a lot of different words to use there, but captivity. But again, we touched on this just a little bit. There are 42 chapters in the book of Job. There are 3.5 months of the Great Tribulation for Israel. That's 42 months. And at the end of 42, everything is restored to Job that he had before. Again, you find... Did I say something wrong?
No.
Okay. I thought sure you were going to tell me my numbers were wrong. No, 42 is not 3.5 years. Uh-oh. Go ahead.
I was just kind of reading ahead of you there. And I don't know if you could that captivity of Job be his captivity by Satan.
Could be. Yep. That could be the captivity. But it's a choice word. It's a very instructional word. The Lord could have used any kind of words in there, but that word captivity about his physical condition, about him under the thumb of the devil, and again, prophetically, pointing toward that time for Israel to be in captivity to the Antichrist for 42 long months, only to be restored at the end like Job is restored here. So there's a picture of that going on here. But we find that Job prayed for his friends, and when he did, that deliverance came. So the prompting... God told him, the Lord turned the captivity to Job when he prayed for his friends. Job was told to pray when he was still suffering. By the time he was done praying, the suffering was over. And there's the kind of prayer you didn't want to put off. You know, there's the kind of attitude Job didn't want to say, well, you know, Lord, why should I pray for them? Well, because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. He didn't know that. And can I point this out to you? Job still doesn't know why he went through what he went through. I think I've learned in our time going through Job, and you don't learn until you get to chapter 42. You know, you learn a lot of lessons in the book of Job about suffering and all this stuff. But I think the biggest lesson I've learned personally is that Job never got explained to him the reason why he went through what he went through. When God begins to speak to Job in chapter 42, he just says, all right, let's go on from here. But never says, Job, this is why you went through this. And so we need to recognize that we might never know why we go through what we go through down here. We don't have to have the answers. We don't have to know. We just have to have the faith to trust. And that's what brings Job out at the other end. Notice the principle at the end of verse 10. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. 100% interest. All right, he got 200% total. Everything he had before, he got it doubled this time. Notice it in verse number 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. You can write down fair weather friends right there. Now they show up. Boy, there's a lot of those folks out there, isn't there? When he's going through his troubles and his trials, let's give his three friends credit. At least they came to visit him. And for 7 days they did good. They kept their mouths shut. It was just after that they got in trouble. But now, then came there unto him his brethren and all his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread. Yeah, now they'll show up. It's time to eat. Yeah, we're going to go through Baptist doctrine next week. There's our first one. They all had been of his acquaintance before, and they did eat bread with him in the house, and they bemoaned him and comforted over him over all the evil that the Lord, yeah, it's his fault, over the Lord had brought upon him. His neighbors and friends were real spiritual. They put it on God. You know, your neighbors and friends and family do that a lot of times. You know, if you're serving God, how come He's not doing this for you and that for you? They'll show up, but they're not gonna. They'll even show up and make it look like they're doing a good thing when they show up, but wait till they start speaking. It'll show. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. He didn't need that. Why do people think that money's going to fix things? When your body is covered with sores, money isn't going to take care of the problem. And here they come and they bring all this stuff and give to him. God's about to bless him twofold everything he had. That money, what they're giving him, isn't going to make any difference. It's something that soothes the conscience sometimes. It puts off the responsibility, you know, the failure of them to have been there when they should have been there. Well, now they're going to make up for it, and they're going to give him something that to them they think might be important, but it's really trivial. And they give these things, but we see Job's popularity in verse number 11, where everybody returns and everybody shows up to be part of the story now. Verse number 12, we see the prosperity. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had. Now, we don't have time to do this, but if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3 and take chapter 42 and verse 12, you know what you're going to find out? Exactly what you know. He's got twice as much as he had before. Verse 12 says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than before. He had 14,000 sheep. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he had 7,000 sheep. So he got them doubled. Now remember this. This is going to be interesting to finish the chapter out with this theme. All right, he had 7,000, now he's got 14,000. Bible says he's got 6,000 camels. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he had 3,000. So he got double. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. Chapter 1, verse 3, he had 500. So God gave him twice as much. And 1,000 she-asses. In chapter 1, verse 3, he had 500, now he's got 1,000. God is doubling Job's investment because of his suffering. God is rewarding him with double what he had before because of his enduring the trial, standing firm for God, not just quitting and failing at the whole thing. He didn't come through spotless. He said some things that years later he probably said, you know, I wish I'd just held on a little longer and not said I wish that I'd never been born. But he still held his end of the deal in a battle against Satan. That's pretty good. And so God rewarded him with double everything he had. Now, we come to verse 13. That's why this makes this interesting. Verse 13, we see his progeny. What is that called? Progeny. Okay. See, I use these big words, and I got to look them up and see how to say them. He looked at his children. Let's put it that way. Verse 13, he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, hang on. Shouldn't he have 14 sons and 6 daughters? Because isn't he getting double everything he got? So if he got twice as many sheep and twice as many oxen and twice as many as all that, how come he didn't get twice as many kids? Now there's 2 different thoughts. One thought is that these 10 children that have been slain have been resurrected. All right, just think about it a minute. That these 10 children that had been slain had now been resurrected. But that doesn't give him double. The other thought is that now he gets 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, and he really didn't lose the first 10, did he? I mean, they're not like animals that once they're dead, they're dead. Like David said, when the young baby that Bathsheba had conceived and the baby had died, and David went in and prayed and fasted and sackcloth and ashes, and then he heard the people talking and perceived the baby had died and came out, and they said, what are you doing? You know, they were of the Catholic persuasion. They said, while he was dying, you were in there praying. Now he's dead, you really need to pray for him. And David said, no. He's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. He didn't lose him. He still had him. So Job still had seven sons and three daughters, and now he gets seven sons and three daughters. Now the other problem is, where did he get them? Did he get another wife? Remember last time we saw his wife, she wasn't in a favorable condition. But let's give her the benefit of the doubt. Remember she said, and I think Job's wife gets a bad rap sometimes. She said, curse God and die. And we say, what an ungodly, wicked woman. Maybe she was just a devoted wife. Maybe she looked at her husband suffering under all this stuff and like other people, thought it was the chastisement of God upon him and knew that if he cursed God and died, at least he'd be relieved. Maybe it was compassion that caused her to say that. Now, I don't know. And so maybe the wife, though not mentioned, is still around, and now she gives him seven sons and three daughters to add to the ten that he has up in heaven right now. You ask, and there might be somebody here, you ask a mother how many kids you got. You know what they'll say? I've got three living, one miscarriage. You know what they count? They count that one that maybe never saw light. They count that one that maybe never was fully developed, but in the mother's mind, it's not forgotten. And so it's a possibility, again, that these seven sons and three daughters were added to the ones that Job had up in heaven because he's getting twice as much. He didn't get 14 and 6. So it must be added. And the great thing is here is see how much more important human life is than animal life. You know, I had somebody tell me, you know, this golf thing with all blowing up down there? It was my son, Robert. We were talking with Dane. He said, after it happened, 2 or 3 days, I didn't know about it until 2 or 3 days later, and I'm hearing about all these birds that were killed in it and all this animal life that died because of this explosion. He said, I didn't realize 11 people died in that explosion till later because all I heard on the news was the animals. And that's the way society is today. Through abortion and euthanasia and all that stuff, we have taken human life down and elevated animal life up. And it's a scary world out there, a scary situation. And so this shows us, when animals die, and I hate, you might be a pet lover out there, when your animal dies, it's dead. I'm looking quick. People that have horses, I'm not going to make any doctoral statements here, but horses steal the affection of people a lot of times. I've known a lot of, and I don't mean anybody here. I've seen a lot of horse keepers, and I've seen the devotion and time that goes into them. And sometimes God loses His place on the peg because of animals. Sometimes, and can I say, no matter what the animal is, when it dies, it's dead, and it becomes food if it's worth eating. You know, if it's roadkill or something like that. It's animal. It doesn't have the value that humans have. And this world right now is putting animal life way up here on a peg and equalizing it and even making it supersede human life sometimes. And someday, you know, we'll worry about the baby something that gets covered in oil and tar down in the Gulf and not worry about the baby human that's been being aborted in the womb. You know, we've got a weird system in our day. But anyways, Job got the seven sons and the three daughters. Verse 14, and he called the name of the first Jemima. She must have been an aunt. And the name of the second, Keziah. The name of the third, Karen Huppich. Jemima means dove. Keziah is after the cassia tree. And Karen Huppich is horn of eyeshadow. They had eyeshadow back in the book of Job. How about that? I know they did because verse 15 says, In all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. They wore a lot of eyeshadow. Just kidding. All right. In all the land were no women found so fair. So we have... the addition in verse 13 and 14, the attractiveness in verse 15, even back then in that day, attractiveness was something, and it is in our day too, it's just overplayed. And the second half, verse 15, an allotment. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Job had to be wealthy because women didn't ordinarily get an inheritance. And Job divided all his living, not only among his seven sons, but among his three daughters. So they were very privileged in that regard. The period, verse 16 and 17. After this lived Job 140 years. All right, after he'd had his seven sons and three daughters, he lived another 140 years. Well, how old was he was before that? Well, if we're going to continue through that, he's got double everything. That means he was 70 years old when his troubles came. 70 years old when everything bad happened to him. Then God gave him these children, and he doubled his life after that, another 140 years. This guy's living 210 years, approximately, because there's going to be other little numbers thrown in there somewhere. But he gave him a long life. People say, well, Job, you know, when they interpret all this stuff, well, you know, it says he saw his sons and his son's sons and his son's son's sons. He got four generations in there. You got to live a pretty long time to see all that. Especially if you didn't start this generation till he was 70 years old or so and lived another 140 years after that to see four generations going down the line. So we see the count of his years. If he got twice, he was 70 when he went through his trials. He lived another 140. Job died in verse 17 being old, 210 years, maybe, approximately, and full of days. All right, his days were not only a lot, but his days were full. See, that's the thing. People, Roberta can be 90 whatever years old she is. And the blessing is that at that age, she's still out on the road every day and being able to go to church and be able to go out and do things. That's old and full of days. A lot of folks get to ages a lot younger than Roberta is and aren't full of days anymore because health restricts them and takes away the fullness of that day. But Job was so blessed of God because of what he endured, that God not only numbered his days many, but made them full days. I mean, how could they not be full? He's seeing four generations. Job was blessed because of what he went through. Job got everything restored and all these things returned, and then got to see four generations sitting upon his knee as his descendants were there, and Job died at an old age and full of days. That's what all of us desire for, I think. Brother Darrell talks about it a lot. He talks about quality of life. And that doesn't mean, you know, the only thing that scares you with that term is that's what the Kevorkian and some of those guys use and say, you know, well, it's all right to take their life because they don't have quality of life. Well, it's not in our hands to take anybody's life, whether it's the infant in the womb or whether it's the elderly person. It's not in our hands to do that. It's the Lord that kills, the Lord that makes alive. But what a blessing for Job to be able to be old and full of days because of the trials that he went through. Terrible times from chapter 1 to chapter 42. But then God blessed him and rewarded him for everything he went through. Again, the lesson of that is God will bless us when we endure temptation. God will bless us when we endure trials. You have heard of the patience. I don't like that word. You have heard of the patience of Job and what a lesson it's been in the book of Job. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word, how rich and how powerful, how good it is. And Father, may we absorb it. May we be saturated by it. Father, may we read it, meditate on it day and night. Make our way successful, Father, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've had to study the book of Job, and thank you for the wonderful lessons we've learned from it. Father, I pray that every time in our regular reading that we get to the book of Job, you'll bring some of these things back to mind and further our knowledge and understanding of Job and the trials and the temptation and the heavenly battle that took place and all these things. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned. We pray now you'd be with us. Bless us as we go into our morning service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got 12 or 13 minutes till we begin our morning service. Now we get to hear all the other oohs and ahs when people come in the back. And it did. It's amazing. Yeah. I knew when we took it out it would be bigger, but I had no idea it was that much bigger. Good night. Are you kidding me?